All right, we are in lesson three of our study in the book of James, Godly Wisdom through James. This is probably going to be our last lesson of intro material before we actually get into the text. But from the last lesson, lesson two, we had went over who the audience of the writing is, and we really talked about when or the dating of the writing and when it may have taken place. We covered two more of our preliminary questions that we always want to ask and try to answer when studying a book of the Bible. And what we covered was who wrote the letter. So we covered authorship, which we have gotten down to that was James, the Lord's brother. We covered also who the letter was written to and looked at the time frame of the letter. Concluded that the letter was written to Jewish Christians, probably around 46 to 49 AD, which was before the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts chapter 15, and they had been scattered from their homeland. These people have, because of the persecution from Saul, which was in connection with the persecution of Stephen. Now, that being said, there were some clues that we talked about, clues within the book of James that help us to determine who the audience really is. And two of those clues came in James chapter 1 and verse 1, and it was looking at the 12 tribes. That was a clue, and he mentioned those who were dispersed. That also was a clue. In James chapter 2 and verse 2, it was the use of the word assembly. It's the Greek words synagoge, and so that, you know, synagogue is the word there in the Greek language. And Abraham in 2:21 was referenced. You have Rahab in 2:25, Job in 5:11, Elijah in 5:17 and 18. All of these characters, he's drawing upon. What he's doing is drawing upon characters that they would know, right? And so it's all Jewish background, Jewish history. And in 5 verse 4, chapter 5 and verse 4, there was a term that was used there, a military term used for God, and it was the Lord of, not Sabbath, but it's the Lord of Sabaoth, otherwise translated as the Lord of Hosts, sometimes you will see it as. So all of those were clues to help us determine the audience. Now, outside of the book of James, there are two passages that we looked at within the book of Acts that are connected with James chapter 1 and verse 1. Those were Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 and Acts chapter 11 in verse 19. Those verses tell us that people were scattered into various regions, and some of that was because of Stephen's persecution. So when you look back at James chapter 1 and verse 1, when he says he's writing to those people who have been dispersed or scattered, we believe those verses are connected, and James may have been writing to those people. But for this week, we're going to talk about themes and purpose. Getting down to why James is actually writing this letter. When we think about purpose, we can think about figuring out the reason for the writing. But it's finding out what they are supposed to get out of it and what we are supposed to get out of it. All right, so first, we can talk about themes. I would define a theme as an idea, a concept, or a thread that runs throughout a writing. And one of the biggest themes that we will see throughout the writing is this contrast with the rich and the poor. You know, in the first century, you really didn't have what we have today that's known as the middle class. You were either one or the other. And so by itself, you know, when you have these two extremes, that can be a recipe for disaster, and there can, you know, become conflicts between both sides. Obviously, there's a distinction with that materially, but also spiritually in dealing with worldly issues. And so you have this kind of this cultural and social division amongst the people. And we even see that today, right? That maybe, you know, sometimes the rich may look down on the poor. Sometimes in the poor, well, they're not too fond of people that are rich and that have all the money. All right, so even today we have this, and there's this tension there sometimes. But in chapters 1, 2, and 5, I believe we can see this division being played out. Chapter 1, he talks about a brother of humble circumstance or a lowly brother and what he is to glory in or boast in. And that is contrasted with what a rich man is to glory or boast in. Okay? And so he's referring to a poor brother versus a rich man and talking about the trials with poverty and wealth. And we'll get to talking about all of these later, but I want to just introduce to you what we're going to see as we go. In chapter 2, 1 through 10, he talks about personal favoritism and deals with prejudice. He uses an illustration about prejudice and viewing people only by their externals. And the example that he uses is between a rich man and a poor man that comes into their assembly. And he goes on about their treatment toward each one and judging them by the externals. Well, in chapter 5, at the beginning of chapter 5, we have the rich, and they are cheating the poor out of their wages and withholding their pay in order to get richer. And he condemns the way the rich are getting their money. And so, even there, you have the rich and poor contrast throughout the letter, and James teaches them and us with how to deal with those social differences, and really how we can be together despite those differences. All right, so part of his purpose is to show us how to navigate some of those social difficulties, the problems of worldliness. Now, the second theme, and probably the biggest one that we see, is the theme of wisdom. Wisdom is a major theme with James. And, you know, with the Jews, their concept of wisdom was the understanding that wisdom comes from God and then putting that wisdom into their lives. And, you know, I would say that is a right way to view wisdom. We ought to operate that way. But to them, wisdom was the ability to see earthly things, earthly trials, the way that God would see them, and then act in such a way that exhibited that godly wisdom. And this wisdom theme begins in chapter 1 with talking about trials. James chapter 1 and in verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." If at this point, if you're following along with this and you're kind of marking in your Bibles, if you wanted to mark James chapter 1 and verse 5 as a key verse, I would say that's something that you could do, because James 1 and verse 5 is really the theme of wisdom, or that's the key verse rather for the theme of wisdom. In just about each chapter, he keeps going back to the idea that he presents in 1:5. That if you lack wisdom, then you need to ask God, and try to use godly wisdom for these earthly trials. It's kind of interesting, actually, if you are into keywords and such. It's interesting because the word wisdom, the Greek word is sophia, and it's only used 5 times throughout the whole letter. You would think that for a word to be classified as a keyword in a book, that it would be used more than 5 times, and generally so. Generally, I wouldn't mark a word that's used very little as a keyword. But with James, I would say it's a bit of an exception because of the fact that we see the need for wisdom so much, and you can see that theme all throughout. But the wisdom theme starts in chapter 1 with asking God for it if you don't have it or you lack wisdom. In chapter 1, they lacked wisdom in the trials that they were facing. In chapter 2, they lacked wisdom with how they saw people. They were seeing people based on their external appearances, and they weren't seeing people the way that God does. Also, a lack in wisdom in seeing how faith and actions or faith and works have to go together. And we'll have a whole session on faith when we get there. In chapter 4, at the end, he talks about these businessmen that are going to go and conduct business in a city, but they lacked wisdom because they had not considered God in their plans with that. And in chapter 5, the wealthy were cheating their laborers out of their wages. And so it was a lack of wisdom in how they were going about acquiring their money. And they weren't acquiring their money in the proper way. So there was kind of a lack of wisdom in their stewardship. We also see in chapter 5 a bit of wisdom given to those who are being persecuted and how they ought to be patient and wait on God and let God take care of the issues that are going on. And so whether it's explicitly stated or not, he calls them to exercise godly wisdom in their daily living or the trials that they go through. And he starts that concept in 1:5, and we can see it all throughout the rest of the book. He calls them really to see these earthly situations with heavenly eyes and to apply that godly wisdom in the way that they live, which is another reason why James is such a great book to study and referred to as a general epistle, because not only does he call these Christians in the first century to operate with this godly wisdom, but it's just as practical for us today. You know, even today there are many times throughout life, there's times even throughout the course of our days to where we would need to exercise godly wisdom. For instance, you know, choosing a spouse that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. You need wisdom for that. Perhaps it's making big decisions that involve money or finances. You need wisdom for that. You need godly wisdom in making big decisions. I would say that ministers need a lot of guidance, and you know, they should try and operate with godly wisdom in leading the church and teaching the church. Elders especially ought to be using and praying for godly wisdom in leading the church and shepherding the flock and overseeing the flock. But there are plenty of examples that we can point to, even today, when we still need godly wisdom. And that just tells me that the Bible is relevant. I've heard people say before that the Bible isn't relevant. It's not relevant today. It's just an old book full of old things that old men have written down, and it's not exactly relevant. But to me, I don't see how you come away with that if you've actually read and studied the Bible. Because to me, anybody that says it's not has not read it. They haven't studied it. Because if you do, you will see that what is talked about in the Bible is some of the same stuff that we deal with today. And I always say that's part of the timeless wisdom of God's Word. But we will see that we have some of the same problems today that James was addressing back then. And, you know, the Bible is relevant on every and on any and every generation throughout time. I will also say that I do not believe that James is just a proverbial book. I don't believe that it's the New Testament version of Proverbs, and here's why. I've heard people talk about it like that it is. Generally, Proverbs are just, you know, kind of short, quick-hitting verses or sayings. There is wisdom in them, but there's not exactly an overall concept that's trying to be conveyed. James does have that. It kind of sounds like Proverbs when you're reading it, but if we dig in a little deeper, we can see that things are, in fact, connecting. And when James is describing these different situations, you can see that the need for wisdom in all of them. And I'll try to point those things out as we go. Now, another theme, though, a third theme, is... And I think this one really put some emphasis on the purpose of the writing. And it's the correlation with the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and James. And when I saw this the very first time, I was really taken back a little bit just because of how Scripture does this. And it's very cool, actually, to see. If you remember back when we talked about the authorship and how some argue that the writing of this letter isn't James, the Lord's brother, because he never leverages his physical relationship with Jesus. I think he mentions Jesus maybe twice throughout the whole letter. And what we can see is what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, James actually applies in his writing. Jesus taught But James applies, and we'll finish up this lesson with this. But looking at the correlating verses with James to the Sermon on the Mount, there's a couple in here that are from Matthew chapter 22, I think. But primarily, it's all within Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So I'm going to read the verses that correspond to each other. Again, if you're marking in your Bibles, following along, you can either, you know, mark the James passages and then make a reference to Matthew. You can follow the Matthew passages, make a reference to James, however you want to do that. But I'm going to read the Matthew ones first, and then I'll read the James ones right after that. All right, so beginning in with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And just pay attention to what is said and listen to what both of them are saying. Very interesting. Matthew 5, 48 says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." James 1, 4 says, "And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And James 1 and verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And Matthew 7 and verse 11 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" James 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Matthew 7, 24 and 26 says, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And verse 26 of Matthew 7 says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." James chapter 1 now, verses 22 and 25. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Verse 25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Matthew 7, 12 and Matthew 22, 39. 7:12 says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." And Matthew 22, 39 says, "The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." James 2 and verse 8, corresponding with those, says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And James 2 and verse 13 says, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And Matthew 7 and verse 16 says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" And James says in 3:12, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." James 3 and verse 18 says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Well, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." James 4 and verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." And Matthew 6 and verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." But James 5 and verse 2 says, "Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten." Matthew chapter 24 and verse 33, "So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." James 5 and verse 9, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." And Matthew 5 and verse 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 and 35. "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the great city of the King." And finally, that corresponds with James chapter 5 and verse 12, but it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Wow, that's pretty interesting. That's very cool. You see, Jesus taught and James tells in a way, or Jesus taught and James applies. Most of these Matthew passages are from the Sermon on the Mount, outside of a few of them. And one of the main messages of the letter in James is how James is teaching those early Christians how to live out what Jesus taught in a practical way. And so the book of James really ends up being the practical application to the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches them how to deal with the social pressures and discomforts of the rich and poor. He teaches them how to deal with the problems of persecution and trial, how to deal with temptation to sin, and in some ways how to deal with the question of whether or not that it was worth it or not leaving Judaism for Christianity. And so James does not leverage his physical relationship with Jesus because he's more interested in what Jesus taught. He's more concerned with the spiritual application of what Jesus taught than he is about the family relationship that he had. He's more interested in the spiritual rather than the physical. And that ought to be our same conviction too. Now, our spiritual relationship with God should go beyond our family relationships with our physical family, shouldn't it? But that's hard. That's very, very hard to do. Because we love our families very much. Right? But God calls us to foster and develop a relationship with Him over time that is stronger than any relationship that we have with another person here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus had said there that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now those are powerful words. However, Jesus even demonstrated that in Mark chapter 3. Toward the end of Mark chapter 3, Jesus is in the house, and his family had sent word inside the house to tell him they were looking for him. And the crowd had said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're looking for you." And what did Jesus say? He says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." You see, Jesus knew that a physical blood relationship does not and should not supersede a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that is part of what James's purpose is in writing this letter, applying the things that Jesus actually taught. You always hear that James is a book that is all about Christian living and how to live. And well, that's because James understood this very well. He understood the teachings that his own brother actually preached and taught. He understood doing God's will and writes about how to accomplish that. And it's by using the wisdom that comes from God. So to wrap up this lesson, we noted the themes that are found throughout, the contrast with the rich and poor throughout the book, the theme of wisdom that we see and how James draws upon that and how important it is to have and to exercise godly wisdom and have heavenly insight into earthly matters and trials. And then obviously the correlation between what Jesus taught and what James applies. And so James's purpose in writing this letter is to teach those early Christians how to live out what Jesus taught and how to exercise godly wisdom through the trials in life. And those very same things that James talks about are going to be just as applicable for us today. The things that we go through in our own lives are some of the same things that those people back then were having to deal with. We do still deal with the temptation to sin. We still have to deal with the contrast with the rich and poor sometimes. And in everything that we do, we still need to do our best to exercise godly wisdom in the way that we live and throughout everything that we do in this life. But that will conclude the lesson three here with themes and purpose. And in our next lesson, we will be getting finally into the text of the book of James. Thank you.